entitled The Restoration of the Image. And our text for this morning is Romans 8, verses 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. For the past 11 months, we have been studying the image of God in man. And the theological importance of this doctrine is far-reaching and has tremendous implications. It is foundational to the entire enterprise of theology. And the doctrine of the image of God in man is absolutely essential in understanding the Christian faith. It is an all-inclusive doctrine that includes the doctrine of God, who God is, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin and original sin, Christology and the doctrine of Christ, the atonement, redemption, regeneration, sanctification, and glorification, and more. These are, of course, all interrelated and mutually dependent. And they must be understood in the context of the image of God in man. The very gospel is dependent upon our view of man before the fall and after the fall. That is, the image of God created and the image of God defaced. How far did man fall? And what was his state before the fall? And what will it take to restore man back to the image of God? These are all doctrinal issues concerning the gospel. And therefore an understanding of the image of God in man is vital to our salvation. It affects our view of God's grace, both His special grace to His elect and His common grace to all society. For if the image of God and man were totally eradicated, then there would be no common grace. And you cannot deal seriously with the doctrine of common grace apart from the image of God and man. What one believes about the image of God determines one method of evangelism. Do you approach a sinner who is simply intellectually naive, and all you need to do is persuade him or bend his will? Does man have an innate ability to believe the gospel, or is he totally depraved? Depraved with a pervasive depravity throughout all of his being? The answer to these questions is determined by the degree in which the image of God was defaced in the fall. Further, one's doctrine of the image of God in man determines one's method for defending the faith. Where do we find our common ground with the unbeliever? It is that image of God that resides still. That's that the residual of the image of God, the ontological image of God that gives every man a sense of deity. So it determines the point of contact. So the image of God in man is a doctrine that stretches out over all of theology, and it has far-reaching consequences to every area of the Christian faith. Thus far, we have dissected our study into six parts. First, the created image of God, where we consider the image of God as it relates to the creation account in Genesis 1. Here we find the image of God in a creator-creature relationship.
And one is man's dominion over the earth and in the marriage relationship, which does reflect an image, the ontological relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, then, in the second part, we consider the image of God, both body and soul. From Genesis 2:7, where God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, both body and soul. And then, in the third place, we consider the image of God in its narrow view. That is, the original righteousness in which man was first constituted before the fall. This is also referred to as the moral image of God. And then fourth, we consider the image of God in a broader view, the ontological image of God in man. And we surveyed a number of passages, both New Testament and Old Testament, that explicitly and implicitly speak of Christ as the true and perfect image of God. And in our last segment, we considered the defacement of the image of God. What happened to the image in the fall? And here we summarize the effects of the fall and the defacement of the image of God. And it's all under the perspective of death. Death in its fullest sense, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And now we move on to the seventh segment, the restoration of the image of God. And this, again, is very broad and a vast subject. It covers the entire doctrine of salvation, from regeneration to sanctification to justification. So let's consider then the restoration of the image of God in man. And since the image of God has been so terribly defaced and marred and deformed by the fall, it needs to be restored. Because man is a fallen, sinful creature, God in His sovereign grace must restore the divine image of man. And this restoration begins in regeneration, where the principle of life is imparted to the soul, and it continues in the process of sanctification and will become complete in glorification. There are a number of passages that speak of the restoration of the image of God in man. And the one for today is Romans 8:29-30, which we read earlier. I'll read it again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here we see the restoration of the image of God in man is the very purpose and goal for which God has predestined His people. Here we find a sequence of five verbs that reach back into eternity and stretch forth into endless future. It's a chain of salvation, and every link in this chain describes God's sovereign work in saving His elect. All five verbs are in the aorist tense, depicting that this work is already accomplished in the will and purpose of God. Even our final destiny, glorification, and complete transformation into the image of Christ is fixed in eternity. We note in verse 29, God has predestined His people to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have studied earlier, Jesus Christ is the true and perfect image of God. He is the image of God in all of its perfection. He perfectly images God. And since Christ perfectly images God, and He is the very image of God, to be conformed to the image of God's Son is to be restored to the image of God. This is the goal of salvation. God's eternal purpose in saving His elect is to conform them to the image of His Son. This is the high destiny of every believer here, to ultimately and perfectly be conformed to the image of His Son. The Greek word for conformed, zoomorphos, it's a compound word derived from soon, together, or with, and morphe, meaning form. Hence, it signifies having the same form as another. The believer is being conformed and will be perfectly conformed to the moral likeness and image of Christ. This being conformed to the image of God's only begotten Son is the design and the purpose of God for the salvation of His elect. Before God's people came into existence, before the creation of the universe, before the foundation of this world, God foreknew His people. This Greek term for foreknow, prognosko, means to know beforehand. And this has reference to God's choosing His elect, those who God set His love on in eternity. God knows His elect from eternity. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This term to predestinate, praurizo, is to foreordain and to appoint beforehand. That is to sovereignly predestinate. God from eternity has predestined His people to be conformed to the image of Christ. He has predestined us to be like His Son in moral character and in moral likeness. And whatever Christ is, that is what we are to be. We have been predestined to have the same form, likeness as Christ. And God's purpose of conforming His people to the image of Christ, though it's being continually carried out in the here and now in the work of sanctification, His purpose will not be fully realized until glory at the end of the age, at which time we shall be perfectly made like Christ, conform to the image of Christ. It is God's purpose that His image should be perfectly restored in whom He foreknew. In fact, Christ died to have a people in whom there is reflected His moral likeness and character. Turn to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And here the Apostle Paul, giving directives to the duties of wives and husbands, he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you realize that Christ has married a wicked and ugly and evil bride? The likes of you and me? But he is sanctifying her, cleansing her, that one day she will be a very beautiful and stunning bride in perfect conformity to his likeness. She will be holy without blemish. Do you see that? That's the purpose for why Christ died, was to make me and you in the perfect image of Christ, to conform us to the image of Christ in glory. Another text, Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Follow me there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now watch, in this present world, this is not in glory. We are being conformed to the image of Christ in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the proper context of sanctification. Sanctification is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just duty. Sanctification is God conforming us to the image of Christ, where ultimately we shall be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Christ died to purify a people for his own possession. He died to procure a people reflecting his image. This is the entire purpose of redemption. And this is the purpose of our sanctification. We're told, who for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? The reward of his elect, fully conformed to his image. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, that we might be conformed to his image. That was Christ's great joy on the cross. He died to have a people reflecting his glory, his image. Now let me make a few observations. Do you reflect the image of the only begotten Son in your earthly life? Are you content to say, oh, Christ died for me, I'm forgiven of my sin, and that's the end of it? You're going to live your own life the way you want to? Do what you want to do, say what you want to say, without any regards to Christ or being conformed to Christ's image. Live your life in sin. This is at the bottom of the carnal Christian doctrine. Conformity to the image of Christ is the inevitable fruit of true saving faith. That is growing in conformity to the moral likeness of Christ. Do you know anything like this? Has your unforgiving spirit and bitterness been changed into a forgiving heart? Has your jealousy been changed into contentment? Has your anger been changed into patience and long-suffering? Are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Becoming more and more like Christ, who was holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The moral character of our Lord was his perfect conformity to the will of his Father. His intellect, his emotions, his volitions never strayed from that which was in absolute harmony with the will of his Father. He always did those things that pleased the Father. Not one second did he have any evil thought separate from his Father's will. He delighted to do his Father's will. He loved God incessantly with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. Are you pursuing the likeness of Christ in your earthly life? Let me tell you this. If we are not growing in conformity to the moral likeness of Christ, we have no ground to say that our faith is a saving faith. There's no evidence. Faith is not stagnant, it grows. There is a growing conformity to the moral likeness of Christ in the Christian's life. And this conformity to the image of Christ is rooted and grounded in the eternal purpose and plan of God. God is restoring his image in us. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you desire to be like Christ? Are you pursuing his image? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Is that your goal? Do you think about that even? This is our sanctification. This is the purpose for which Christ died. Can you see the work of the Spirit of God making you more like Christ? We are to consciously pursue the moral perfection of Christ in our lives. This is the true nature of godliness. Conformity to the moral image of Christ. Second observation I want to make. That if we take Romans 8, 29 and 30 seriously, which we should, and we see the predestination of all believers onto perfect conformity to the image of God's Son, this hope should purify us. First, turn with me to 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That is, we shall resemble him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Hope refers here to something in the future which is absolutely certain. It's not an empty hope. It's not what the world thinks as wishful thinking or a wishful desire that something may or may not be fulfilled, or some positive attitude that if you hypnotize yourself and convince yourself and say it enough, you know, with positive confession, and you'll have it come true. No. This is a hope founded on the promise of Christ and the absolute authority of His Word. It is founded on the eternal purpose and plan of God. Our hope, when Christ returns, is to be like Him and to be with Him in eternity. And this is an absolute certainty to us. But I want you to note what this hope should do to the child of God. The certainty of God conforming us perfectly to the image of God breeds a hope. And that hope does something to the child of God. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Present tense verb. Hagnizo. It denotes repeated and continual self-purification. The word for pure means spotless. It refers to our moral purity, holiness, living a sanctified life. The hope of seeing Christ, of being with Christ, should motivate us to live a godly life, a sanctified life. Does it do that to you? Those who hope to come into the presence of the Son of God are continually purifying themselves. Now, this continuous cleansing and self-purification is none other than what theologically is known as progressive sanctification. There was an initial purification that took place in regeneration, where God called us out of darkness, implanted spiritual life into the soul, broke the reigning power of sin in the heart, and recreated the image of God in principle. It was the beginning. We were given the Holy Spirit to indwell us and enable us to live a holy life. And now the Christian life and experience is a continual process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And we have our part in purifying ourselves from sin. We are constantly exhorted in Scripture to live a holy life, a sanctified life. We are to be aggressive in mortifying our sin, laying aside our besetting sin. And by the enabling grace of God, our lives are to be increased in holiness. And if our lives are not progressing in sanctification, then something is terribly wrong. Are you progressing in sanctification? Or are you holding on to your sins that you love? And no one's going to tell you to get rid of them. Secret sins of your heart. That you sin and sin, and you come to God to confess your sin almost daily. But you won't give it up. Are you actively pursuing holiness? John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What it tells me, if you're not actively pursuing holiness, you're not looking to that great day when you'll meet Christ. And you'll see Him as He is. And you shall be like Him. We are to purify ourselves. This is not something that we're to be passive. It's not let go and let God. It's not to pervert God's sovereignty into something that you use as an excuse. There are two pillars that you must remember. God's sovereign and man's responsible. You're responsible. The writer to Hebrews says, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which, and that which the antecedent is holiness, not peace, without which no man shall see God. No holiness, no heaven. If you're not actively, that word follow means to pursue and to track it down. No man will reach heaven without personal holiness. And this hope of being with Christ, of being like Christ, should motivate us unto godliness. Now, my final observation is this. We've talked about the responsibility which we have to purify ourselves, even as Christ is pure. But on the other hand, God is sovereign over it. He has predestined it. Sanctification is a work in progress. Even though our sanctification is only in part, God will sovereignly complete it. Philippians 1:6. And I'll close with this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, who's regenerated your heart, who's broken the bondage of sin, who's implanted life into the soul, he that has begun a work in you will perform it, epitelio, complete it, perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In our present state, we are in progressive sanctification. And the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit is transforming us more and more into Christ's image. We are made like Christ progressively. But God will not only preserve us to the end, He will complete this work in us. For we have been predestined to be conformed and perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, His Son. Our Father, we pray, Lord,